Well, turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. This evening I want to speak on four chapters. Now, usually I speak on four verses. So this may take about 4 hours. Well, maybe not. But I want to talk about something I've been thinking about because of this morning's message on that we are witnesses. We are lights that shine in a world of darkness. And that's what Jesus did. So I want to go back to the I am statements in John chapter 6 and 7. I'm going to have to ask you to help me tonight, so this will help so I don't speak for 4 hours. If you'll read John chapter 6, 7, and then 8 and 9. And John 6 and 7 are about Jesus Christ and the first of his seven statements. There are seven statements. The Gospel of John is a gospel that is written to explain that Jesus is the gospel. And it is a presentation, it's a long gospel track. It's pulling out salvation over what Jesus Christ is, who he is. So he makes seven I am statements. And the first two I am statements go together. Well, they all go together. But it's seven I am statements to present Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Son of God that he is. So that you read this and you'll say when you get to the end, read the end of the gospel, it says, "And these things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior." So you're really a presentation. The other three gospels are three different views of Jesus Christ and his life. This is a view of the gospel in Jesus' life. So the first of the I am statement is, "I am the bread of life." Then, "I am the light of the world." And then, "I am the door." And, "I am the good shepherd." And, "I am the resurrection and the life." And those three kind of go together. And then the last two is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And, "I am the true vine." There he's speaking to the disciples. And those two kind of go there. But there is a flow, and I want you to see the flow, because the first thing that he says in John chapter 6, and I'm going to focus on, "I am the light of the world," but you have to make the connection to verse 6. So in John chapter 6, Jesus Christ stands up in front of the people, and he says to them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he said to you, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." So he's come as the bread of life. And he creates this big discussion of who he is in John chapter 6, and he talks about the sovereignty of God and in leading you to really see the truth. But in verses 48 through 51, you see the struggle that they were having with reference to him. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now he's speaking in very imagery kind of terms. We eat bread to live. We eat the bread to live. And he's talking about spiritual bread. The people ate manna in the wilderness and they died. That was a provision from God from heaven. Now we have a provision from God in heaven, who is Jesus Christ, and you partake of him, and he tells you how to partake of him. You partake of him by believing in him. And so they begin to talk about this, and they're debating, and you come to the end of this section, and they're debating, they've come to debate, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And look at verse 37 in John chapter 7 and verse 37. "On the last day," so he's been talking and now you come to the last day of the feast, "Jesus stood and cried out saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When he is going to be glorified, he sends the Holy Spirit. And so they're still debating. And so they said, well, will the Christ, in verse 41, will the Christ come out of Galilee? And so they debate that, and they're talking about that. Then they come to an end, and they have no conclusion. And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, and no prophet has risen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. Now the focus changes now. And it's, you know, you can read this and sort of read from section to section and story to story, because there are accounts that are given. But what follows is Jesus talking about the problem because they don't see him. And the problem is not with the presentation that Jesus made of himself. But the problem is with our hearts, the heart of man. And so he's going to talk about the light and the living bread and the living water that is presented, clearly presented. I mean, there's no better you can think of giving the gospel message, and we have opportunity to give the gospel message to people. What better presentation of the gospel message than Jesus Christ giving that? Wouldn't you like to be able to say to one of your friends, I would like you to hear the gospel message, but I really want you to hear it from the mouth of Jesus? Because I can give the gospel message, but my gospel message is a poor representation of the true gospel message. So it would be really nice to have him make that presentation. He's making it here. You don't have any clearer presentation of who God is and who Jesus is than what he's saying in, I'm the bread of life. And he who eats and he who drinks will have eternal, everlasting life. But Jesus then deals with this woman caught in adultery. And they bring this woman caught in adultery, and they want Jesus to stone her in order that they might have reason to accuse him for being harsh with this woman, because they were not probably stoning people in that day for adultery. So they said, but the law says you should stone. And so Jesus puts them on the spot, and he says, well, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. So from the oldest to the youngest, they all disappeared. And he stands before this woman, and he said, where are those your accusers? Have they all gone away? And she said, well, none of them are here. And he says, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Now there's, historically, there's been for a long time people who have taken the manuscripts and taken this whole story and said, you know, Jesus wouldn't have said that. Jesus wouldn't have said, go and sin no more. He would say, I'm the bread of life. I say to those people, and it's the scribes of years back and even some of the modern scribes today, but I would say to them, Jesus already said that. He said that in chapter 6 and 7. I'm the bread of life. Now he's talking about the problem of not seeing the light. And so he tells this woman, go and sin no more. And then he says this, I am the light of the world. He, or she, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus comes in the world as the light of God's truth. No clearer light has ever been seen than the presence of Jesus Christ shining the light of truth, that he is the light of the world. Now notice what they say. The Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Now think about this for a moment. The light has to bear witness of itself because it is the light. In a very shallow way, I thought about the sun when it comes up every day here. It doesn't argue with the darkness. It doesn't say, I want to tell you all the reasons why I am the light, and the light is going to drive the darkness away. Because the light is more powerful than the darkness, and so when the light comes on, it drives it away. The sun doesn't argue, it just shines. It doesn't argue with the moon. Mr. Moon, you're the darkness. I'm the light. The light is going to drive you away because you're inferior to me, the light. The light shines the darkness, and it goes away. The light just shines. That's what the light does. And there's no greater witness to the light than the light. And when you think about it, the earth is always, at some point in time in the earth, it's always morning and it's always evening somewhere because it's the light is always shining. And as the earth revolves, the light is either driving away the darkness, or it's leaving the dark, it's leaving the light, and the darkness comes. But it's either shining the light or leaving the world in darkness, always. Well, Jesus comes into the world, and he says something that is astounding. He said, I am the light of the world. I said, well, what about the sun? I thought that's, no, I'm speaking in spiritual terms. I'm the light of the world. And they say, well, you bear witness. But of course he bears witness. He says, I am the light of the world because that's what I am. I don't know any other way to, you know, John bore a witness and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But they didn't believe that witness either. But the light shines because it is the light. And Jesus comes and he's the light of truth. He is the revelation of truth because that's what he is. But I want you to notice in this chapter, and this is where you can test me. I want you to notice all the questions they ask. This is a chapter in darkness. And this is a chapter with the light shining and the people in darkness. And notice the questions that they ask. The first is, you bear witness of yourself. That's not a question. Verse 19, as they continue to talk, they said to him, he says, I not only bear witness to myself, but my Father bears witness. There are two witnesses. The law requires two witnesses, so it's me and the Father. So they say, where is your Father? And I think these questions are kind of asked not only with a serious question in mind, but also with sarcasm. Where is your Father? And so Jesus Christ speaks to the issue. He says, my Father is a co-witness. He witnesses with me. So then you come to verse 22, and he says, I'm going back to my Father, and where I go, you cannot come. And so they asked the question in verse 22. They said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. I mean, they're just looking in earthly terms at this, and he says, where I'm going, you can't come. They don't think they can't come. They think he must be going to kill himself or do something to himself to go someplace, because that's certainly not what we are doing. And so he explains to them they will die in their sins. And he points out again he is who he is. But in verse 25, they come to a question, and they said, who are you? Who are you? Well, Jesus came to reveal himself to them. And so he's addressing all of these questions that they ask. He says, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. And they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. They didn't understand. So then it comes down to verse 33. And there's another question, because he says, he spake these words, and many believed in him. And I say many believed in him, kind of, but they're still in darkness. So they're saying, well, I believe you, what you're saying. But Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples. But then they asked, well, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How do you say that we will be made free if we abide in you? And he did say that. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We've never been in bondage. They're in bondage right now. They can't see it. Jesus answered them. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The darkness is sin. And so they continue with this in verse 39. They say, well, Abraham is our father. We have a father, and Abraham is our father, and since we have Abraham, we have the God of Abraham. And so he says, if we are Abraham's seed, why do you say that we will be made free? And I sarcastically say, well, have you ever heard of the Romans? You are not free. They weren't free because they were under the jurisdiction of the Roman Empire. But they certainly weren't free because they're in darkness. So when they said Abraham is our father, that was the answer. And you say, Abraham is our father. And then they continue to talk about that. And then they come to him and they say, well, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. We have the God of Abraham. We were not born in fornication. Again, they're looking at him and say, we don't know where you were born. We don't know where you come from. From Galilee? Well, they're going to talk about that as well. Jesus said to them, well, no, you are of your father the devil. And there was no truth in him, and there's no truth in you. Well, they didn't really like him saying that. So in verse 48, they say, do we not say rightly that you are Samaritan and have a demon? You were up from Nazareth, that's between us and the Samaritans. You probably are a mixture of the Samaritans, and you have a demon. And my response to this, okay, you're looking at Jesus. Every sick person that comes to him in your presence that you see, every sick person, whether it's leprosy or they're carried on a stretcher because they cannot walk, or they are sick, or whatever it is, they come and you heal them. And we see this. And furthermore, they're on the hill, and when they are on the hill, he feeds them with a little boy's lunch. So you see him doing things that only God can do. You've never seen him sin. You've never seen him sin. You've never heard of anything. You don't ever hear them accusing him of sin other than these broad statements. But they don't say, well, you know, I saw you doing the wrong thing. No, they don't say that. They've never seen that. And so they look at him and they say, so you are from the devil. You have a demon. And I really want to say here in the passage, I want to put my own verse in here and say, really? That's your conclusion? You're seeing Jesus doing all of this glorious stuff. He speaks with authority. He knows the Bible backwards and forwards because it's his. It's his word. He knows the whole thing. You want to know somebody who's memorized all of Scripture? It's Jesus. He knows every verse. So how is it you're saying that he is of the devil? So they said to him, are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, he says, I've seen Abraham. And our prophets are dead. Abraham is dead. Are you greater than Abraham? Why isn't he alive? If you're the bread of life, why isn't he alive? Great question. Who do you make yourself out to be? See, they're all questioning. They're looking at the light of the world, and they're not seeing the light of the world. That's this whole chapter. He said, well, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. So what did they think about when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day? They're looking at him and they say, well, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I am eternal, and Abraham is the one who is seeing my day, because you see, Abraham is alive, and he saw my day, and he rejoiced to see my day. They don't see it. And how does the chapter end? Well, the chapter ends with stones. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So they come to the end of this, and they are in darkness. And what do you do if you're in darkness? Is you reject Jesus. You don't see him. I mean, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. You receive me, you receive eternal life. And then in this passage that follows, they say, who are you? What are you talking about? You're talking about these grand things that you are presenting. We don't know who you are. Who are you anyway? And if you want to know a blind chapter, it's John chapter 8. But you say, well, wait, it's the light of the world. Why are you saying the light of the world is a blind? Because the light shines brightly in Jesus Christ like it's never shone upon the earth. We are reflections of the light of the world. God says he puts his light in us and we are witnesses. We talked about how nice it is to have examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul. How nice it is to have examples, to look and see how people walk in the light. So we have the light in us, but not so brightly shining as it is in John chapter 8, and nobody sees it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You know, John Newton clearly understood that his salvation was based upon the fact that somebody solved his blindness, and the somebody is God. But notice the next chapter. And there's a connective sense. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and blessed the hearts of the disciples. They see not the light of the world here. They look and they make the same conclusion that Job's three friends made. And they said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they knew this fellow, and they passed by this one. He was born blind. It doesn't say he got sick. He was born seeing and then went blind. No, this is blind from birth. By the way, this is a situation with all of us. You didn't know that, but you were blind from birth. Blind from the moment you were born, you are spiritually blind. So Jesus said, well, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I must work the works of him who sent me while his day and the night is coming. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So there's a connective statements here. He's walking through, you see this blind man, and Jesus ties the knot with the previous chapter. I am the light of the world. Now notice what he does. Because Jesus doesn't say to this man, would you like to see? Would you like for me to give you sight? He didn't talk to the guy. In fact, the guy doesn't talk until he's being interrogated in this chapter. But saying, I'm the light of the world, what he does is he does something. Jesus does something with this man who is blind, physically blind. He's also spiritually blind, born into the world that way. And he takes and he puts a little spit on the ground. So it sounds kind of strange. He mixes it a little mud and he anoints his eyes with it. And he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed. It doesn't say, did you really put the mud on my eyes? And you really want me to go and wash my eyes? Why do you want me to go and wash my eyes? There's not any of that. He just says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he goes. He said, I got to get the mud out of my eyes some way. I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking, because we don't know anything he's thinking. This is Jesus taking the initiative. He sees the blind. He anoints his eyes so that he will see. So it just says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. And people are amazed. There were neighbors, and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some says, this is he. And others said, it is like him. And he said, I am he. I'm the one. And so they started questioning about who opened his eyes. And again, you're going to have to read this whole chapter to get the full, because they interrogated him twice. But they ask him, then they ask his parents, and then they ask him again, and they don't get it. And their conclusion, again, is that, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And this man is speaking, and it says, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And you were teaching us. And they cast him out. Well, here's someone shining the light, so to speak, of what has happened to him, and they're not going to believe him. So he says, does devil give sight to the blind? I mean, is that something that he is known for doing? And the answer to that is no. But the Old Testament says when the Messiah will come, you'll see him doing things that only God can do, like making the lame to walk and the blind to see, and doing things, making things happen for those who are sick and healing them. And so what is happening is they put him out. They say, well, you know, you are teaching us about seeing, and what you're seeing. He just makes a statement. He just says, you know, God doesn't hear sinners, and here I am seeing. This must be an act of God, is what he's saying. And they're saying, what are you talking about? This is something Jesus did. We know and don't know who Jesus is, but we think we know all about him, and he's not the Messiah. I mean, we've interrogated him as well. That was chapter 8. But look at verses 35 and following. And Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, now who found who? Who's always taking the initiative here in this passage? It's Jesus. He came to the blind man, didn't ask him if he wanted to see. He just said, go wash, and he sees, and he comes back. It doesn't say in this passage in verse 35, and the man that was put out went looking for Jesus, because he said, you know, I got to thank this Jesus, because I was blind. I didn't really know who it was that made me see, so now I know, so I'm going to go find this Jesus. No, it's not he found Jesus, it's Jesus found him. And it's a strange question that Jesus asked. Because he doesn't say, you know who made you see? That was me. He doesn't say that. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? There seems to be a jump in that conversation, but I mean, Jesus is going to the heart of the matter. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, what happens in the next verse? Jesus bears witness of himself. Jesus bears witness of himself. The light shines. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. You have both seen him. And it is he who is talking with you. And it doesn't say in the passage, and the man said, well, thank you very much, and I appreciate the new eyes you've given to me, and it's wonderful to be able to see. I just can't thank you enough. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, there were some believers in the last passage, but their response to being believers was not to continue in that belief. In fact, they started questioning him immediately. But here it says, he believed and worshiped. And Jesus said in verse 39, for judgment, the Lord didn't come to judge, he says, but it is a judgment when he comes. For judgment, I have come into this world that those who do not see may see. And those that see may be made blind. That those who do not see, that those who are born blind and they see their blindness and they see their need of the Savior, and Jesus comes to them and shows himself, it shows who he is. He witnesses the light that shines upon them. That those who do not see may see. That's this man. This man couldn't see. Now he sees. He sees a lot more than just seeing the world about him. He sees Jesus as he is. He sees what nobody saw in the previous chapter, or very few saw in the previous chapter. And that those who see, or think they see, that's the Pharisees, they thought they see everything. They thought they could see who Jesus was, and they said, you're not the Messiah. You're not who you proclaim yourself to be. You're not all of that. We can see that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, and I think this was with sarcasm too, are we blind too? Are we blind? We can see. Are we blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, and if you were seeing the blindness that you have, the spiritual blindness that you have, you would have no sin because you would see Jesus. It isn't thinking you're blind that makes you see. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's Jesus who saves. But now that you say we have no sin and we see, therefore your sin remains. So this passage begins with Jesus as the bread of life and the living water, that you partake of him by faith. You believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and believe that he is your Savior. But in order for that to happen, he has to open your blind eyes to see. That's a wonderful presentation of the gospel. It's wonderful to see the progress of this. And the next thing that comes is that Jesus Christ is the door that you have to enter through him. And he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's how you're saved. This is truly wonderful truth, wonderful stuff. So Jesus is the light of the world. And one of the things that we come to when we come to the Lord's Supper is Jesus as the light of the world. And what we're thankful for is that he opened our blind eyes to see the truth. We're just exactly like this blind man, though we were not born physically blind, we were born spiritually blind. And in order to see the truth, the Lord has to open our eyes. That's why we pray for the lost. We say, Dear Heavenly Father, please, please save my family member or my friend, or open their eyes to see the truth, that they may see Jesus as he is and come to him. The disciples were with him, and they saw who he was. It took a while for them, but they saw who he was. And they confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed in him. Why? Because God opened their eyes to see. And we're saved when God opens our eyes to see. And we come. Why? Because we want to. That's why we come. We come because he opens our eyes to see. And we say, this is Jesus, the Son of the living God. And we believe in him and we worship him. I say there's a work of God. There's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When you say that, you say, because you're blind, and if God will open your eyes to see the truth, you will believe in him and you will come to him. This truth doesn't take anything away from our experience and what happened to us. It explains, it gives a fuller and a deeper understanding of our salvation, that our salvation really originates in the heart of God. That's amazing. I can tell you, if you're saved today, it's because Jesus opened your eyes to see. And the Holy Spirit taught the truth to your heart. And you heard the gospel message and you said, man, that's for me. I need a Savior. I need the Son of God to save me. You ever seen a Son of God? I don't think so. You ever seen Jesus die on the cross for your sins? I don't think so. What are you believing? You're believing what you can't see with these eyes. But you're looking at the words of God and the scriptures, and you're believing with these eyes, spiritual eyes, and seeing the truth. And may God open our eyes to see the truth, and may he teach that truth to our hearts. Everything you learn, you don't ever learn anything from me. If you hear and learn something and come up to me and say, thank you very much for teaching us that truth, I'm going to say, I can't teach the truth to your hearts. I can't open your eyes to see. It is God who teaches the truth. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our teacher. I always say I can put the word of God in your ears. I just can't put it in your hearts. That's the work of God. It's an amazing work. And I live in this world of darkness, and I look at the world of darkness, and I never give up hope. Why do I never give up hope? Well, I don't know. I have a lot of people that I teach at school. And I have a lot of people who come to school. I heard recently of a student who said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? They go, no, I never heard of him. Well, have you ever read the Bible? They said, what's the Bible? Never heard. Never heard? So I have the challenge of teaching them fine theology. Find theology to people who are lost, blind, and dead. And I can't open their eyes. I don't have the power to open their eyes to see. I can put the word of God in their ears, but I pray that God will put it in their hearts. You can pray for that as well. They need the word of God in their hearts. They need to see Jesus. It's very simple. They just need to see Jesus. And that's what God does to save us. That's why when we rejoice in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, never forget that I am your Savior. Never forget that I'm the Son of God. Never forget that I opened your blind eyes to see the truth. That's wonderful truth. So you have to read John chapter 6 through John chapter 9 and test me to see whether that's John chapter 8 is a passage of darkness. People asking questions, all the questions that are just questions of blind people. But God opens the eyes. And we're thankful that we are like this one who said, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's great truth, great truth. Well, let's pray as we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember him who has done all of this for us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are the sovereign God, almighty God, that you sent Jesus in the world and he stood before people who are spiritually blind, shining the light of your truth brightly, and they saw nothing. That's amazing. And yet it's because of the blindness of their eyes to see the spiritual truth. And you open the eyes of the blind. We're thankful that you opened our eyes to see the truth. And we pray that you will open the eyes of many people. And if Jesus is coming soon, we pray that you would awaken the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray for many of the students at school. I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth. Family members and friends here at church, I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth. Truly is our salvation is by grace. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Open our eyes to see the truth. We're thankful we can partake of the Lord's Supper. We're thankful for the bread that represents his body that was broken for us in order that we might eat and live, that we might believe and live. So we pray your blessing upon the bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.